All right. Good morning to everyone. Can I, you mind if I use your stool? Is that okay? She's not cool with the stool, huh? I'm not pretty enough to look at, so I try to get as low as I can when I'm up in front just to make it easier on everybody involved. So, yeah, I look around. I know a lot of you guys are here. I think a lot of you know me. And let me just start by saying it will be hard for me to express the place that you guys have in my little heart. And this place and the people in this room, I mean, you guys mean a lot to me. And I think I've said this kind of sappy thing before, but it's always surprising me when I come back here. Yeah, I'm me in ways I'm not me when I'm not with you, if that makes sense. And I love it where I am, and I think I'm right where God wants me, and that place and those people are important to me too. But in some way, I kind of tied to you, and our destinies are intertwined, and you're just a part of what makes me me. And so I'm glad to be here. And one of my favorite things about coming back is, you know, I'll be gone over a year now, and I get back, and I can sit here, and I can talk about we and us like I never left, because we're still kind of us. And that's a neat thing for me. So I'm glad to be here. Let me pray, and we'll talk in a minute. So, Father, this is all about you. This is your day. We're here not to just enjoy each other, not to see friends, not to be with family. We're here for all those things, but most of all, we're here for you. And we want this time to be about you. And so I just pray that you would tune our hearts, that we would be in a place right now where we are just longing to know the truth that's in your word, to unlock what it is that you have recorded for us, to live in the way you've set down for us, to know you, and to make you known. So, Father, I just we pray that your Spirit be present with us, would speak to us, that we would know what it is that you have for us today, and that you would be honored, lifted up, and glorified as we just focus on you and all that you are. I pray it in the name of your Son. Amen. All right. So, today we're going to go through Romans 4. And it's one of those days where if you do happen to have a Bible with you, you might want to pull it out and follow along. You don't have to. You're not obligated. But we're really going to kind of go through Romans 4. And so if you have one you can peek at, it might help you make a little bit of sense out of it. I'll tell you, one of the things I've learned since I've been off in school that I didn't realize before how often I would go to teach, and I would open the scripture, and I would get an idea out of the scripture. It was kind of a good Bible idea, and then I would just kind of talk about the idea. But it was just kind of me talking about the idea. And if I've done that to you before, I'm sorry. I didn't know any better. It's all I knew how to do. But since I've become aware of that, I have really worked on trying not to give you my best words on some thought from here, but to tell you what this actually says. And so I'll just tell you up front, part of what I want to happen today, you know, when we're done, I want you to have kind of an understanding of what Paul is telling us in Romans 4, where you can walk out of here and say, like, I kind of know what it's about. Here's the reason why. You know, I could pull an idea out of it, and I could really like inspire you to go out there and do this thing, or I could teach you what Romans 4 actually says, and then one day you'll be walking along and God will show up and you'll go, oh yeah, Romans 4, right? But because it's yours now and you know it. And so I want that to kind of happen today. And so before I read, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Before I do that, I want to preface with a couple little thoughts and ideas that I think are good to know. You know, it takes 3 years to get the boy out of seminary and 6 to get the seminary out of the boy. So bear with me if I get a little dry, but no, I think we're keeping fun. So here we go. Now, there's some things I want you to know, though, before we jump into Romans 4. And here's why. Paul was a Second Temple Jew. He was a Hebrew. He called himself once a Pharisee of Pharisees, the son of a Pharisee. He knew the law intimately. He was part of these discussions that the rabbis and the teachers were having in this time period. The way that he thought, the questions he asked, his vision of the world was all shaped by that. And so when we read Paul, as much as we're able, we want to let him be Second Temple Jew, a Pharisee,
also, though, a follower of Christ. And so I'm gonna set you up here for a little bit of what Paul's talking about, because chapter 4, Paul's going to take us back to Abraham and kind of help us explain where we are now a little bit based on where we've come from, right? And so here's some things I think that maybe will help us to kind of understand this passage. That because Paul is a Hebrew, okay, here's, if you go back to the Old Testament, you read the story in Genesis all the way up to Abraham, it kind of goes like this. God created things, and it was good. He created woman, and it was very good. Right? That's how the story goes, I'm just telling it. And so, and life was good, and things were right, but then there was this fall, right? And something kind of went wrong. That it says Adam ate the apple, the serpent snuck in, there was sin. That things, it broke, essentially. And I think a lot of people have a sense of that, right? Like, you look around at the world, and on one hand, you go, this is very good. Like, there's just some great, cool stuff and people. But then you look around at the world, and you say, but, you know, like this, the slave trade that Darren was talking about, but it's very bad. And there's something about this place that's just, it's not quite right. And if you follow the story, it takes us all the way up to Babel. And Babel is like the height of... just kind of the result of that sin. People had rejected God. They were building their own thing. They were kind of, and you know, this was post-flood, and it went wrong again. And so God kind of strikes it, scatters them. There's the end of the thing. And it leaves you kind of wondering, like, is this the end of the story, right? And it talks about in Babel, it says, here's all the nations of the world. It lists them out at the time. And then it's the end, and you kind of go, it's not looking good. And the next thing you see is, you know, in Ur, there's a dude, his name was Abraham. God showed up and said something to him, right? And what God said, it's back in Genesis chapter 12. It was a promise. It was a covenant. Paul's going to talk a lot about this in chapter 4 today. It's a good thing to just kind of stick in your head for a second, let float around. So the Lord told Abram, leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house. Go to the land that I will show you. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And when a Hebrew read this story, here's what they saw. God made things. They were good. They weren't good. God picked Abe. And God said, Abe, you are my solution to what broke. That you are the guy that I'm going to fix all this stuff through. That I'm picking you, I'm forming a nation, but what it's about, what it's for is all the nations of the earth, which had just been listed, will be blessed through you. That everything that's gone wrong, I'm going to put right. And this was, for a Hebrew thinker, the definition of righteousness. That when he talked about God's righteousness, God's, you know, we have this idea of righteousness that has to do with, like, well, being right. Right? Like, you know, I could have kicked him. I didn't kick him. That was righteous. And I don't know. But for a Hebrew, righteousness was always, always, always tied to covenant. Because this is, it says in Genesis, that Abraham believed God's promises, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And God made this covenant with him that imparts, that brings him into this place of righteousness, this place of being made right. These people that God has picked out of the world for the sake of the world to make everything right. And so when we go through Romans, what I want you to see, you know, Paul's going to talk about righteousness. And here's what Paul's dealing with really in chapter 4 of Romans. And we'll start reading it here in just a second. The big question on Paul's mind when he's writing this chapter is this. Is God righteous? Has he done what he said he would do? Is he fulfilling his covenant, or has he scrapped it and chosen another way? Because the promise was, Abe is my solution to what's gone wrong in the world, and through him, I'm going to set everything right and all people's right. And so that's Paul's question, because if God doesn't do that, not righteous, broke the covenant. If God does it another way, not righteous, broke the covenant. So for Paul, and for many of the people he's writing to, this is a big and important question. And when we understand the question Paul is asking now, I think Romans is going to start, chapter 4 is going to start making a lot of sense to us. And if you get chapter 4, this opens things up to where you can get a lot of the rest of Romans. Okay, so let's read it and see what Paul has to say here. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith?
Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. But from God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive, but people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. King David spoke of this, describing the happiness of an undeserving sinner who is declared to be righteous. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. Now then, is this blessing only for the Jew, or is it for Gentiles too? Well, what about Abraham? We have been saying he was declared righteous by God because of his faith. But how did his faith help him? Was he declared righteous only after he had been circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? The answer is that God accepted him first, and then he was circumcised later. The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So, Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are made right with God by faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. It is clear, then, that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith. So, if you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless. And in that case, the promise is also meaningless. But the law brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it, whether or not we follow Jewish customs, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. See that? I mean, that's important now. I mean, this is answering the question Paul is asking. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, and this is what we just read, I have made you the father of many nations. This happens because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100 and that Sarah, his wife, had never yet been able to have children. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Now, this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was for us too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. Now, that's a powerful chapter, and a little bit lengthy, but here's what I want you to kind of see in here. Is I'm going to take us back through it real quick and see if we can hit on some key points in here. The Jews had received this promise, right? Look, this is Abe, I'm picking you, I'm going to do this thing, I choose you, I bring you out of Egypt, I take you into the promised land. David, you have this king, but then things don't go so well. They have the whole exile thing, they're disobedient, God punishes them, wipes out 10 or 8 of the 10 tribes, the whole north kingdom is just gone. The south kingdom gets taken off to Babylon. The Persia thing, they finally get come back after a little while. It's not this kind of glorious triumph that they had sort of envisioned, I think, where they just were going to march out, take over the whole world, and things were going to be good. God had kind of a different plan for them, a different path. And during the course of this, things weren't going quite right. They were off in exile. They began to formulate this sort of, what does it mean then to be a part of the covenant? What does it mean then to be a part of God's people? God began this with Moses. He gave them Torah. And so especially during that exile period where they had to be Jewish among non-Jewish people, certain things took on great value to them in defining who they were and what it meant to be a part of God's covenant. And among them were having Torah, having the law, having the scriptures, being circumcised, dietary restrictions, because those were the things that set them apart among these people of the world. They didn't have a temple, they didn't have a king, but they had Torah, they had circumcision. They had these things that made them different and marked them out. And a Hebrew thinker like Paul, they never really thought, well, if we keep enough of the law, we'll be good enough for God. They weren't that presumptuous. I know we're taught that they thought they were going to keep the law. They didn't believe that. They thought,
We are the chosen ones. We're in the covenant. And Torah is meant to keep us within the covenant so that at the judgment I will produce works of Torah and God will say, oh yeah, he's one of mine. I choose him. He's in. Right? The whole different way of thinking than maybe we've been taught that the Jews had going. And so what Paul's doing here is he's asking this question, has God been faithful? Has he fulfilled his covenant? And the answer, of course, is yes. Because Abraham is the father of all who believe in Jesus. This is the fulfillment of that promise. He's bringing, finally, everybody, all the nations of the world, into this covenant. But he goes back to this idea of Torah and of circumcision. And he hits this real hard. And what he says is, as important as you think these things are, this isn't really what it's about. I mean, this isn't the deal. Look, Abraham is a father. If you've never been circumcised, if you don't have Torah, but you have faith, you're in, right? And if you've been circumcised and you have faith, you're in. But if you don't have faith, you're kind of in a whole lot of trouble, right? But this was, God's doing this thing in the world, and it's about him. It's about him, right? And so, I want you to see that they had this idea, and part of it came from this frustration, right? That, look, we're supposed to take over the world. It didn't work. And so they began to say, well, we're the right ones. We're the chosen ones. We have Torah. We have circumcision. We're right. You're wrong. And they kind of turned inward and forgot about this promise, this whole world sort of part of things. And then the other part I want you to look at is back here in verse 4. It says, when people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive. But people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. And what I want you to get there is this too, that because the covenant has to do with God choosing you and making you righteous, I don't want you to get this the wrong way either and say, look, so we replace works with faith and then faith equals salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, what is he saying? Essentially what he's saying is that those who believe are those who have life. Those who believe are the ones that it's not about your faith. It's not like your faith is enough to make you saved any more than your works were enough to make you saved. What he's saying is, this is all about God. It's all about God. God made a promise. He made a covenant. He's going to fix what broke. And he's doing it all around us all the time. And he's chosen you. And your faith is your response to that choosing. It's your sign that you believe that you are his. But it doesn't make you righteous any more than works made you righteous. God makes you righteous. And then he gets to the end and he says, so when God promised Abraham, he'd become the father of many nations, Abraham believed. When he said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though he could have kids, he believed. He never wavered. In fact, his faith grew stronger. He was absolutely convinced. And so this is the wonderful truth. God declared him to be righteous. It wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was for us too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. And so I want you to see this. What Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 4 is this. It's finally happened. It's begun. The Messiah has come. Jesus is the world's true Lord. That all these promises God has made, that this is it. He's fixing what's broke. He's changing the world. He's making things right. He's invaded. And you are the ones that he has chosen. If you believe, if you have faith, if you follow Jesus. But he didn't choose you for your own sake. This amazing grace that we have, it was never just for the Jews, and it's not just for us. This amazing grace was always for everybody. And he chose you for their sake. And one of the things I like so much about us, one of the things I like so much about coming back and being among you is that I think, you know, we've always kind of got that. And we do a lot of things because of it. I remember the first time I hooked up with Tuck. We went over to the KFC over there, and we were sitting around, and I think Mark had come like once, and we got to chatting a little bit, and I asked him this question. I like to ask people a lot of times. I said, so like, if you could do anything you wanted for the kingdom, like anything at all, like you had unlimited resources, unlimited people, unlimited money, I mean, you could just do anything for the kingdom, what would you do? I remember Mark sitting there, he's eating his chicken finger basket. He kind of goes, whoa, I don't know.
He looks off to the side and eats the chicken finger and he thinks for a little while and he goes,
well, I guess maybe I'd be a youth minister. I was kind of like youth guys. That's pretty cool. And I think I hurt his feelings a little bit because I just kind of went, what? That's all right. I mean, you pastors are cool guys, but that's not really what I was talking about. So we finished our chicken fingers, and he was brave enough to hang out with me again. And we spent a lot of time together over the years, and he came up to see me up in Calgary a couple years ago. I remember we were sitting around eating dinner. I said, so Mark, he goes, yeah? I said, so if you could do anything you wanted for the kingdom, he kind of goes, I said, what would you do? He goes, dude, I'd take over the world. All right. Like, now, my man right here. And this is, and he got it. I mean, he got it. And he's still not a youth pastor. It might be kind of sad, but he did this. He ran Surfs last year, watched it grow, did an amazing job driving these college kids home, putting us on the map and over the Mesa State. He got it, right? He got it. He figured this out, and it's changing the world. Right? And I think we get this too, but I know, like, the light is out in Palisade, been there for, where are you guys? He's sneaking out here somewhere. Hey, there you are. There's Mike. He's out in Palisade, been there for forever, seeing all these people saved. You know, it's cool stuff. Zach, I know he plays football in Palisade. These guys helped start Church 4-0 over in the campus. We're out there. We're doing this stuff. The Browns, I mean, it's like Cycles is just Mission Central on Main Street. And we get this stuff. But I know, too, that this stuff is hard. It's not easy. Sometimes you kind of feel like you go into exile a little bit. I first got up to Canada. And a lot of you guys heard about this. We were Bragg Creek, man. We just felt like that's where we needed to be. And we went nuts in Bragg Creek. I mean, it was like a year and a half out there. Vicky spent a whole summer in Bragg Creek running around. She volunteered for Canada Day and brought potted plants to everybody in town. And what all else you did, just crazy stuff. And we would go meet people and pray for them and clean windows for free. And we had sports camp, and Zach came up with the guys from Bookcliff Baptist, brought their youth and volunteered for Bragg Creek Days and made it like twice as good as it would have been if they hadn't have been there. And it was great, and we would tell people about Jesus all the time. And we had this Bible study in a restaurant. Nobody ever came. So we moved it. We had a Bible study in a storefront, and nobody ever came. So we moved it. We had a Bible study in a coffee shop, and nobody ever came. And so we thought, well, go. Maybe we need to try something else. And so we did this thing, and these guys from Wigtown and from up in the northeast Colorado came up, and I know Dean was there. That's Zach's old pastor. We grew up. That's Zach's family, where I keep pointing at. And so Dean was up there, and I had this whole group from Sterling, from Manuel Baptist, and they did this sports camp, and they had like 30 volunteers. And we had 7 kids. And we put door hangers on every stinking house twice. And we marched up and down the street and played kazoos. And we had a barbecue. And then we had this big worship service. And like we had because we thought, well, nobody wants to do the small. We'll try the big. And I preached. And we had music. And I like imported people. So there'd already be a crowd there. And one person came and her husband stayed home. You know, winners never quit, quitters never win, but if you never win and you never quit, you're an idiot. And we got to the end of this thing, and we just kind of had to be honest enough to say, there's been great value in what we've done. It has not been wasted, but it's just not going to go. You know, it's not happening. I don't know why. I don't know why God wouldn't want it. There needed a church there, I thought. We prayed. I talked with the big church planter guy for the denomination, and he goes, look, man, he says, you know, it hurts you that you can't live out there. He goes, but if you'd done that like anywhere else, you should have a group by now. It's not like, it just didn't go, right? I mean, I had the promise. I thought, God's supposed to do this thing. What gives, you know? And I had to kind of stop and look back and lick my wounds a little bit, and I think I had to get to the end of Romans 4, and it really was kind of a rough time for me. I just asked a lot of questions, And I tell you, I'm ashamed to say it. I thought some things. You know, I did the old, well, if I was better, if I had prayed more, if I had more faith, then maybe it would have been. And I started thinking some things I'm really ashamed of, like, well, I'll just get the seminary degree, and you know, it's not going to work out. I'll just find myself a nice, safe pastorate somewhere and spend 60 hours a week working up my sermon and, you know, preach to the same 50 people, and life will be easy, you know. And I didn't think it much. It was mostly at the end of the day when I was tired and cranky, but you start, or you know, I'll just be very religious. I'll do the Torah. I'll just be kind of faithful, but not faithful in the way of kind of just living up to the standard. You know, I'll just kind of do the Christian thing. And you start thinking about these things, and God got me to the end of that, and He kind of brought me to this point where He said, "Look, man, it's not about you. It's not about how much faith you have. It's just not. And it's not about you doing the right thing. It's not about you being a good guy. It's not about you being Christian. It's about Me. Do you believe that I'm going to do these things I promised or not? Do you believe that I am restoring the whole world? I'm bringing everything together in My Son, and that I picked you for the sake of everybody else? Do you believe that these people that you're walking around, living with, seeing movies with, eating dinner by all the time, are people that I want for Myself to be part of My kingdom? Do you believe that I am doing this thing, or do you not?" And, you know, this group from Sterling, I didn't know this, but over the course of the last year, they, you know, they came up, and like, no kids, I felt really bad, they kind of knew, and they came back, dang it. And not only did they come back, they made it twice as hard to go. Like, the first year they just took whoever, the next year they said, okay, we're going to go back, and this time you have to do so many hours of community service, you have to memorize all these Bible verses, you have to show up and be a part of the church and do this stuff, and you have to prepare to do your sports thing. And during the course of that, I kind of decided I was going to stick with God and give Him this. Yeah, he can do what He promises to do. And so we're in this place called Rocky Ridge now in the city. We've been there for about a year. And God is really doing some amazing things. And they came back, and we put door hangers out once. And we had 39 kids come out to this thing. And out of that, we built relationships with. We've got a Hindu family from India. We've got a family from Nigeria. We've got several people now that we are connected with because of that sports camp. And but the easy thing to do when it gets hard is to retreat to Torah, is to retreat to the law, to retreat to circumcision. The easy thing to do is just to have a lot of faith, is to believe really sincerely, is just to have this thing in your heart. It's to make it about you. It's to make it about religion. And I know you guys well enough to know, I think it's almost more dangerous here than it would be in an old church with a steeple on it. Because, you know, I was at the Christ Center last night, 24-hour prayer for a week, just rocks, right? And all these cool kids sitting around. I got to meet some new guys. Steve was there. I mean, it was pretty cool. We do all this crazy hippie stuff at Heart, right? You know, I got soup night and... Oh, yeah, you guys. Everybody else thinks you're crazy hippies. You just don't know it yet. You know, we don't do anything normals half the time. Cycle shop, and we're out in Palisade, and all this. But because of that, I think there's almost a danger to say, look, this isn't the thing. This isn't the religious thing, because it's, you know, it's kind of different. Like, it's not a normal Bible study. It's a missional Bible study and on campus, you know. But really, it's just the six of you sitting around reading the scriptures. And what I want to say to you today out of Romans is this, and the question I guess I just want us to stop and ask ourselves, because I think it's a good question to ask, is this. Do you still believe this or not? Do you believe that God is bringing everything together in His Son? Do you believe that He is fixing the world where it's broken? Do you believe that He picked you for that? Because God has chosen you for some amazing things that you have not yet known. Or have you sold that for the safety of belonging, for the routine of religion, for the personal satisfaction that comes from your own faith, your own belief, your own heart within you? Have you given up on this for something less? Because it's not about your faith, and it's not about your religion. It's about God. and he will do what he has promised to do. And he wants you to be a part of it. And I'm not criticizing. I think you guys, in a lot of ways, I think we are part of that. But I still think we need to come to the end of chapter 4 of Romans and ask ourselves personally this question. Do I believe this? Or have I settled for less? Settled in a way that it makes me feel pretty good, that I can fake that I still buy into it. But really, really I'm not. And so what I want to do, I want to end, I just want us to take a moment of silence. I want us to reflect on this. I don't want this just to be, yeah, I get Romans 4. I want this to be, God, what do you have to say to me out of Romans 4? He wants us to live this. And so let's just take a moment, bow our heads, and I just want you to ask God this question. Do I believe? What have you chosen me for? And where in my life am I selling that out for the sake of your religion? But his dreams for you have not changed, and I never will. And this amazing stuff he has for you, he still holds. It's there for you if you trust him.